I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 again. This last week, if you paid any attention to the news, you know it's been a week of turmoil, especially when you think of some of the natural disasters that have been going on. Of course, the situation over in Utah doesn't seem to be getting any better, with the miners being trapped in there and several killed as a result of some seismic activity, some earthquakes. Also this last week in the nation of Peru, we saw the devastating power of earthquakes, haven't we? In fact, in the town of Pisco, the city of Pisco, Peru, just south of the capital city of Lima, an earthquake with an 8.0 magnitude struck just south. They had several aftershocks getting as high as 5.9 on the Richter scale. We see and sense the devastation that earthquakes can do in cities and on people. In fact, so far, since that earthquake struck this last week, over 500 people have been killed. Over 1,000 people have been injured. In fact, there were so many killed and injured that all the morgues were filled, all the hospitals were filled, and they were just laying bodies on the street because they had no other place to take them. Nearly 80% of the city was entirely destroyed. Some 80,000 people were affected in some way. Without food, without water, without shelter, without tents, without blankets. And this all happened in a beautiful area of the world known as Pisco, Peru. If you ever get a chance to look on the internet some pictures of that beautiful city, or what once was a beautiful city, it's known for its clean, smooth beaches right there along the ocean. And as those beaches, they rise up into some sand dunes, and it becomes a desert. And not too far, if you were to go past those deserts, you have these high mountains. It's a beautifully stunning area in Peru, and yet now they're suffering because of the devastation caused by that earthquake. That thought of the devastating power of an earthquake brings us back to the two mountains that we visited last Sunday morning when we came to Hebrews chapter 12. The two mountains that were mentioned in Hebrews 12. Those mountains, if you recall, were Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel met with God and God gave them the Ten Commandments. And then the second mountain that we visited was Mount Zion, the place where God dwells, the place where we have a picture of here in Hebrews 12, a place of blessing and a place of goodness and a place of joy and rest and peace. We have a story of two mountains in Hebrews chapter 12, and we are brought back to those mountains as we consider our text this morning. As Christians, we are able to rejoice in Mount Zion. After all, look at the view. If you remember, if you look back at verse 22, it says that you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are coming to that second mountain, that Mount Zion, or Sion, as it's stated here. It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You're come to an innumerable company of angels. You've come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You're brought to the very throne of Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that purges and purifies you from sin, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Look at all these privileges that are available to you as a Christian, and you and I as we come to Mount Zion, where God has placed us. You and I can see what He has offered and the privileges that He has given, and we can truly have joy in our hearts. But as Christians also, we still need to remember Mount Sinai. We need to remember what took place when God came out of that mountain and spoke to His people with thunderings and with darkness and with a tremor, literally with an earthquake. We still need to remember Mount Sinai. And we read this in verse 25, from which we'll begin our text. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29 is what we'll be considering this morning. It says, "See that you refuse not him that speaks. Do not ignore, neglect, or refuse the one who is speaking." Now the one who is speaking here is the one who spoke at both mountains. The one that spoke at Mount Sinai with all its terror, and the one that spoke at Mount Zion with all its privileges and blessing. Here we're saying, do not neglect who is speaking here. Why? For if they, going on verse 25, if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice back then at Mount Sinai shook the earth, but now, with his own voice, he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, that he gives in verse 26, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain and be permanent. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Even though we can rejoice at what God gives us at Mount Zion, even though we can rejoice in the good things that God blesses us with, there still ought to be a tremendous impact on our lives and in our hearts through the sound of the voice of God and His Word. The impact ought to be that of consuming us. The question I want you to consider in your life this morning as we look at this Word is, how are you going to respond to the One who is speaking to you this morning? Are you consumed with God and His Word? Are you consumed with who He is and what He is going to do and say to you this morning? There still ought to be a tremendous impact on you, even though God has given us great blessing and great privilege at Mount Zion. How should we respond? It says in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Will you refuse God and His Word? Or will you be consumed by Him and His Word? What does it mean to refuse? That word refuse can take on several different meanings. It can first of all mean to avoid His Word. I've heard people say they don't like to go to church because they don't want to hear God's Word. They're going to avoid it. They say, if I don't listen to it, if I don't ever put myself in the presence of God's Word, then I don't have to worry about what He's going to say. That is part of rejecting and refusing the Word of God. You can also refuse God's Word by ignoring it. And this happens in churches all across our land where they do come, they do avail themselves of the Word of God in a church setting. They may even open up their Bibles to read it throughout the week, and yet they choose not to be a doer of the Word, but just a hearer. That is refusing Him that speaks. You can also refuse Him that speaks by having nothing to do with the God who speaks. Do not refuse the One who speaks pleasant things to you, because He is the same One who has spoken fearful things, and God deserves to be respected. That earthquake that took place in Peru this last week consumed an entire city. The Word of God that is brought to you from Mount Sinai all the way to Mount Zion that we've looked at here, that speaks of privileges and wonders and blessings to a believer, you and I must not reject it or refuse it, but let it consume us so that we might please Him. Will you refuse Him? There's a few ways that you and I can know that we will not refuse Him that we're going to be looking at this morning. There's four things, four responses that you and I must have in our lives in order to not refuse the One that speaks these things to our ears. The first thing is be consumed with His heavenly authority. And we see this in verse 25. Are you consumed with His heavenly authority? Whose heavenly authority? Verse 25 says, see that ye refuse not Him that speaks. Who's speaking here? If you look back at verse 24, it's describing Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. He's saying, do not reject or refuse the words that Jesus speaks to you. And he says, in order to do this, there has to be a specific response in your life. And the first response is that you must be completely consumed with His heavenly authority. Look at verse 25 for a moment. It says, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused Him that spoke on earth, again, talking about the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. We see the dangers of the natural world. And these dangers are worthy to be respected. It's important to respect the earthquakes and the power that they can unleash. It's important to respect the oceans and their greatness and their vastness. Thousands and thousands of lives have been lost at sea. It's important to respect the power of a hurricane that is coming directly through Jamaica, probably as we're speaking. And as they respect the power of that hurricane, it's wise for them to seek shelter somewhere away from the coastline. It is important for us to recognize the dangers and respect them. Think about the power of an earthquake. The power of an earthquake is measured by degrees on the Richter scale. It comes from, starts at 0 and it goes up to 10. And I was interested in knowing how much power an earthquake actually unleashes based on this Richter scale. If there's an earthquake with a 0.5 on the Richter scale, it has the same kind of force and energy and explosive power as a hand grenade. And a hand grenade can kill you. That's a lot of power. And that's at a 0.5 on the Richter scale. When you get up to a 4 or a 5 on the Richter scale, a 4 or a 5 unleashes the same kind of explosive power as the Nagasaki atomic bomb in World War II. You've seen pictures of that big explosion and the mushroom cloud that came after that tremendous, devastating bomb. A 4 and a 5. There was an 8.0 earthquake in Peru this last week, and that actually has the equivalent of 950 megatons of TNT, more than the largest nuclear weapon ever tested. Isn't that amazing? The power that is unleashed when the earth is breaking and grinding and finally snaps back to where those plates can meet, and they snap so violently and so powerfully, it is more power than man has ever been able to make up on their own through the largest nuclear warhead ever tested. As powerful as the earth can be, this verse is teaching how much more powerful is the one that speaks from heaven, and how much more worthy to be respected and honored is the one who speaks from heaven. What did the people of Mount Sinai do? The people in Mount Sinai refused to hear God's own voice. Even though it was attended with darkness and trembling and a great noise, they refused to respect the word of God himself. You and I have never heard the audible voice of God, yet the children of Israel on that day did. And it was a voice that was loud and clear and rumbling and powerful. It was as if there was a lightning strike and as if there was an earthquake. And that was the attending circumstance to what was going on when God brought His word and His commands to His people. And you know what the people there at Mount Sinai did? They refused to listen to God's word. In Exodus 20:18 it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed. And they stood afar off, and they said to Moses, 'You speak with us. We're going to hear you, but do not let God speak with us anymore, lest we die.'" They refused to hear God's own voice. They couldn't handle or stand before God's own voice. But do you realize that they still could not escape from Him and His word? In verse 25 it says, "For they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth." God heeded their request. And after he delivered the Ten Commandments audibly to every single one of his people there at Mount Sinai, he honored their request and he said, "I will now speak through Moses." But God never let them escape from his word. They were his covenant people. He established this covenant of grace with them. And he was going to be their God, even though they removed themselves and said, "We don't want to hear you, God." Yet they could not escape his word. You know, the Bible's teaching here that you and I cannot escape God's word. You may refuse it like the children of Israel did. You may refuse it by avoiding it and never opening the Bible or never going to church to listen to His Word. You may avoid it, but you will never be able to escape. You may avoid it by ignoring it. You may avoid it and refuse it by not listening to it. But the Bible's teaching here that you may ignore it, but you will never escape it. You may say, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't want to have anything to do with His Word. The Bible says, even though you refuse it and try to get as far away from it as possible, you know what? You will never escape it. It says in verse 25, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven? There on earth, it was powerful and mighty, yet the words from heaven are even more powerful and even more mighty with words of grace and goodness. Our response to God who speaks from heaven is to be consumed with the one who speaks heavenly words and then honor His heavenly authority. Are you consumed with the one who literally speaks from heaven and tells you about this wonderful place that He has prepared for His children? Are you consumed with the thought that God, who is almighty and all-powerful, condescends into this world to speak to you and to me? He didn't have to give us this word. He could have left us in our sin and said, you chose that direction, and I'm going to leave you alone in that direction, and you will never have any other chance with me again. And yet, in His covenant of grace to His people, He said, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to give you words from heaven, and you ought to consume those words. Believe them. Honor His heavenly authority. This is how we as believers do not refuse, do not ignore, do not neglect, but rather we honor His heavenly authority. A second response that we see in verse 26 is that you and I need to be consumed with His powerful voice. Are you consumed with His powerful voice? Look at verse 26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth? But now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Even though earthquakes like the one in Peru last only a few moments and completely devastate a city, the sounds of an earthquake may ring in someone's ears for a lifetime. I remember when I was a child in grade school, and I was sitting in my classroom, and we were in Colorado, and it was known for some relatively mild earthquakes. I remember very distinctly a rumbling sound. And as this rumbling sound was getting stronger and stronger, I remember my teacher said, everybody under your desk. And of course, I think I was in third grade and I was afraid. I didn't know what was going on. So immediately I dropped down on my knees, got under my desk. And within just a few moments, we felt a little shake. It was off quite a few miles away. It didn't do any damage to the school or to us. I may not have felt too much of that earthquake, but I heard it distinctly. To this day, I can still remember what it sounded like. If you were to ask someone I was involved in a major earthquake, they would tell you how it sounded as well as how it felt. You need to realize that when there's an earthquake, it may start out small with a rumble, but it usually gets louder and louder like a train to a point where there's an explosion as the earth snaps and grinds back into alignment. As loud and as unmistakable as the sound of an earthquake is, the voice of God through His Word is more powerful and must be listened to and carefully heeded. You need to be consumed with His powerful voice. The people at Mount Sinai heard and felt the power of God's own voice. In Exodus 19:18, it says that the whole mount quaked greatly. They felt it. They heard it. They were consumed by it. And yet they still refused it. And said, God, we don't want you to talk to us anymore. Talk to us through your servant Moses. We look back at verse 18 and 19 of Hebrews 12. We see what was going on. We see what it was like there at Mount Sinai. In verse 18, it says, you are not come to the mount that might be touched. And then it describes what that Mount Sinai was like. It was burned with fire. It was a place of blackness. A place of darkness. A place with a great tempest, a great wind. In verse 19, a place where there was a loud sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, God's majestic voice. And then they heard that voice. And when they heard that voice, they entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The people of Israel at Mount Sinai could almost stand the fire. They could almost stand the blackness and the darkness that they saw. They could almost stand the tempest that they felt. They could almost stand that tremendous trumpet and the loud blaring noise. But they could not stand the voice of words. They could not stand the powerful voice of God coming down from them to them from that mountain. You and I must not make the same mistake. Rather, we need to be consumed with the one who speaks powerful words. The words that he speaks to us are life, not death. See, that was the problem the people of Israel had. They thought that God was giving them words of death, and yet instead he was giving them wonderful words of life. And if they listened, they would not have experienced that fear that they had. You need to be consumed with the one who speaks powerful words and then heed his powerful voice. Sometimes it's not the loudness of a voice, but just the authority of a voice. When the President of the United States speaks, people listen. When the President of Iran speaks, people listen. Stock markets crash. Gas prices go up. Why? Is it because of that little diminutive man? I've been told he's a rather short man. He's kind of skinny. He doesn't look like much. But as a powerful leader of that nation in that sector of the world and has his thumb on the pulse of the oil industry, when he speaks something about Israel or speaks something about the United States, things happen. And people respect and hear it. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a much greater reason to listen and respect and heed the powerful voice of God and not refuse it, not avoid it, not neglect it, but receive it and treasure it, because the words that he speaks to you, they are spirit and they are life. They're not about death or destruction. It's not about darkness and tempest. It's about glory and beauty and life and love. Using an Old Testament prophecy here in Haggai chapter 2, we learn that there's going to be an even greater display of God's power in the future. This earth seems so easily shaken and consumed. It's so easy for us to see how earthquakes can consume a city. But then here in this verse, in verse 26, he says, "Yet once more I'm going to shake not the earth only, but also heaven." The earth seems so fragile and seems like it will shake and destroy things so easily, but the heavens? Something that seems so permanent? Something that sailors have used the heavens and the stars to navigate by night for centuries and thousands of years? And the North Star is always going to point north, yet the Lord says there will come a time in the future, and it's still yet in the future, that I am not going to just shake the earth like I did back then. I'm going to shake everything. I'm going to shake everything up. I'm going to shake heaven itself up. In fact, in Haggai 2 verse 6, this is the prophecy that is quoted here in Hebrews 12. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." According to those verses and that prophecy, in the future, everything will be shaken by the Lord, except for one thing. One thing. And he says, "I will fill this house with glory." His home will not be shaken. His home. That one thing that will remain is what God offers to you and I who live in a world that seems so topsy-turvy, that seems like on every chance we see the news, there's some destructive force out there. God says there will come another shaking. It will devastate everything except for my home. And this is his powerful word. He says, listen to it. Heed it. Do not refuse it. Respond to it. Let his word consume you. Because it's going to come to pass. There's a third response that we see in verse 27. And that is to be consumed with his permanent promise. Be consumed with his permanent promise. Are you consumed with a promise that God gives to you? In Haggai 2, that those verses that are quoted here in Hebrews 12, it's a prophecy that we see yet in the future. Excuse me. It is important for us to realize that God has the future in His hand. God knows what's going to happen. In fact, He's in complete control of it. When you and I study history and study prophecy and look at the book of Revelations and look at the book of Daniel and see what's coming up, we need to realize we don't come to those verses with fear or trembling or wondering what I can do to influence the end. We come to that realizing that there will come a time where God shakes the whole thing up so that one thing that really matters remains, and that's His home. And He offers it to you and to me. And this is the permanent promise that we see in verse 27 that you and I need to be consumed with. He says, and this word, pointing back to verse 26, yet once more. Those words that God uses signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. In other words, He says, there's just one more event that's going to happen. When I shake this world from the very foundation, the entire universe will be shaken up. So I will show you what really matters in life. It's not this world. It's not even the heavens. It's my home that I offer to you. The Lord says, it signifies the removing of those things that are shaken because they're just things that are made so that those things which cannot be shaken can remain. The death and devastation that are caused by earthquakes like the one in Peru have caused engineers to try to come up with an effective warning system. Remember the tsunami a few years ago and hundreds of thousands of people killed. But it has also tried to get engineers to come up with buildings and homes that can withstand earthquakes. They want to come up with an earthquake-proof house. And they've tried all sorts of design features. They've been down there trying to reinforce buildings and reinforce roofs to have a house or a building that can withstand an earthquake. But according to a scientist with the U.S. Department of Energy, he says this, it is impossible to make a building 100% earthquake-proof. It's impossible. In the very strongest earthquake, even the best engineered building will suffer severe damage. However engineers do their best to make sure the building will stand up, they do it long enough so that the occupants can get out of that house for safety. But the Lord gives His word to show us what safety really is. When He says this word in verse 27, it shows the importance of every single word that God utters. It shows us that every single word that He gives us in this Bible means something. It's there for a purpose. He's verbally inspired it, so every single word must consume us, and we need to hang on every single word that He gives us. But He gives this word to show that there's going to be a final shaking. But with this shaking, which will be completely destructive of everything, it will reveal one thing that will remain, something unshakable. So we see from verse 27 that there is a final shaking that will destroy the temporary. It will destroy the temporary, even though sometimes they look and appear permanent, like the mountains that we see, the mountains and the hills that people like to go climb, that people like to go visit and go skiing down, the Rocky Mountains, the Appalachian Mountains, the Ural Mountains in Russia, all these huge mountains. They've been there, it seems, for eternity. And they will stand, we think, for eternity, yet the Bible says they will disappear. God says in Revelation 16:18, at that final shaking, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as what was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, and every island fled away. You're living on Hawaii during this time, the paradise of Hawaii, good luck. Because the island's going to be gone. Because of the great shaking. And every mountain was not found. There will come a time, yet in the future, where God, through His great, powerful voice, will shake everything up. And the islands that you see now will be no more. And the mountains that you see and stand in awe of will be leveled down to the ground. And God says, the reason why is because I'm going to destroy everything temporary because I don't want you living for the temporary. I don't want you living for the things in this world. The final shaking will destroy the temporary, but it will also reveal the permanent. It will reveal the permanent. And God says, This is what is permanent, and this is what you need to live for. What is going to be permanent? What is this permanent promise that he gives? In Hebrews 1, verse 10 and 11, it says concerning the Lord, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. In other words, he made it. The heavens are the work of thy hands. He made it. They're temporary. He says, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. God says, I will remain. If everything in your life is shaken up, and everything in your life is gone, there's one promise that God gives you. He will always remain. Does that thought consume you? Does that thought give you peace and comfort and strength? That no matter what struggle you're facing in this world, it's temporary! Yet God remains forever. But not only that, in Isaiah 4:3, God says again about that final time of shaking. It says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, this is talking about Christians, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. He says, if you are a believer, if you are dwelling in Mount Zion, the place where God lives, not only do I remain, but you will remain with me in my home. Because that's permanent. You and I need to be consumed with the one who speaks these permanent words, and that will give us hope in his permanent promise. So that when everything else is removed, you can remain. That is the hope that we have. And this is one of the reasons why we do study prophecy. This is why we look to see what God is going to do in the end times. It gives us hope! Yes, it's going to be a traumatic experience for those that are here. It's going to be a time of death and a time of shaking. If God says, it's so that you will realize what's temporary and cling and let what is going to truly remain consume you completely. But there's also a fourth response and a final response that we see here in verses 28 and 29 that we need to show and have because of who spoke. You and I need to be consumed with his gracious gift. Look at what that gracious gift is. It says in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That is God's gracious gift to those that come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to give you a home and a kingdom that will never be moved. Everything else can and will be moved, but my home, which can be your home, will not be. And because of that, he goes on, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We see in these verses that another response that we ought to have is to serve him. That word serve can also be translated worship. But I think those two need to be held closely together because you cannot worship the Lord without serving him. You cannot serve him without worshiping. It also not just applies to things here at the church, it applies to every aspect of your life. You need to worship slash serve God wherever you are, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go as a Christian, God dwells with you, and you, whatever task you're doing, wherever you're at, whether it's a home, school, work, whatever it is, you are there to worship slash serve the Lord. And God says you can do so because you are consumed with the gracious gift of a kingdom that will last forever. And the foundation is God's gracious gift. It's an unshakable kingdom. That's what that word literally means, which cannot be moved. It's unshakable. That is an earthquake-proof house. It is absolutely impenetrable by those earthquakes. That is God's gift to those that come to him, and it's going to last. Psalm 62:6 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. There's a place in the Colorado Mountains, in Cheyenne Mountain, called NORAD. NORAD is a place that is buried deep into Cheyenne Mountain so that it will sustain any attack, especially one that is a nuclear attack. Do you realize God says NORAD and Cheyenne Mountain eventually is going to be decimated? But God says, he is your rock and your salvation. If you use him as your defense, you will never be moved. That's the foundation of your worship and service, is the gift that God has given you, a kingdom which cannot be moved. But how do you serve? Not only do we see the foundation of our service, but we also see the fuel for our service. There's four words in verse 28 that says, "Let us have grace." What does that mean? Those words literally are more of a command to you. It's not just saying that God is gracious, because we know that. This is an interesting phrase that is worthy of some more study. But what does it mean to let us have grace? I believe that phrase literally is teaching us that we need to be consumed by His grace. We need to pursue after a passionate perseverance and a fervent faithfulness that is based on gratitude for what God has done. If you truly are thankful for what God has done by giving you a home that will last forever, you know what it ought to do to you? That gratitude ought to well up in your life in such a way that consumes you, so that nothing in life is going to distract you from what really matters, and that is your walk and relationship with God. If you truly understand what God has brought you from and what God has taken you to, Mount Zion, the city of the great King, you and I, with gratitude welling up in our life, will pursue after a fervent faithfulness for Him. That means that when you get to retirement age, you're not going to retire out of the service of God. When you're young and you're looking to see what your future is going to be, you're not going to exclude the things of the Lord from your life. It means that you're going to have a passion for Him. That's what it means. Let us have grace. Why? Because God has given us a kingdom that will last forever, even though this world is going to be totally shaken up and destroyed. Does that describe your fuel for service? Why is it that we get tired in service? Because we're not thinking about the future. We're not thinking about the permanent. We're not thinking about God's powerful voice. We're thinking about the temporary. We're thinking about our needs and our felt needs. We're thinking about our tiredness and our exhaustion levels, our sicknesses. And we're not thinking about God, the one who speaks these truths to us and who prepares a home in heaven that will last forever. Not only must we see the fuel for our service in these verses, but also the fear. It says here that we need a desire to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Something you and I need to always remember is that even though God has given us tremendous privileges at Mount Zion, we must never forget Mount Sinai and the terror there that was displayed by God. Why? Because God's nature has not changed. God's nature has never changed. The God of Mount Zion is the same God that appeared at Mount Sinai. And even though we rejoice at Mount Zion in the privilege that we have to have a walk with God, we are always to remember and respect His majesty at Mount Sinai. And this is often forgotten. I've been watching a few videos this last week on how other churches do church. And they've forgotten to serve acceptably with reverence and godly fear. One person said that church ought to be like a house party, where you come together and have some drinks. You've got the music, you've got the dancing, you've got all that together. Because they say God is a God of Mount Zion. He's given us all these privileges that we can enjoy and we can rejoice. And yes, worship ought to be a time of celebration and wonder. But the God that appears at Mount Zion is the same God that appeared at Mount Sinai. He, as it says here in verse 29, is a consuming fire. He still has that consuming fire nature, and we must approach Him with reverence and godly fear. That word reverence means discretion, walking circumspectly, making sure that we are careful not to offend Him, not to do things that displease Him, because God is a consuming fire. He still has that same character and nature. And that is why we need to be consumed with the one who speaks gracious words. Because God hands out the hand of His Son, says, "This is the hand that you can clasp, and I will take you home." But He's also a God who's a consuming fire that says, if you don't take the hand that I extend, there's no other hand that can be extended. It's only His. You and I need to be consumed with the one who speaks these gracious words, because there are no other words of grace apart from the ones of God. And then we need to worship Him and serve Him. This morning, you and I need to respond to God's voice. We need to be consumed with it, because it only can provide the protection that we need when the world is falling apart, both figuratively and literally, as we see the earthquakes decimating places. As I read before, the engineer, the scientist of U.S. Department of Energy said that engineers do their best to make sure the buildings will stand up long enough for the occupants to get out of safety. You and I need to realize that for people, the only true safety is for those that run into the house of God, because that alone will withstand any shake or any turmoil. Don't refuse this heavenly, powerful, permanent, gracious voice of God. Be consumed with it. Be consumed with Him. Be consumed with it and serve Him and worship Him faithfully. Are you refusing Him? Are you ignoring it? Are you avoiding it? Are you neglecting it? Don't do that any longer. He says, do not refuse Him that speaks. Because even though they refused it, they didn't escape it. They couldn't escape God's word, and neither will you. Don't refuse God's word. Don't refuse His powerful, permanent, gracious, and heavenly word, because it speaks good things and powerful things and permanent things to those that love Him. Let's close in prayer.